I know it seems a little bit odd to have a reading from Luke's gospel like we had, which is a resurrection text on the first Sunday after Christmas. But it's important to be able to recognize, even in that scripture that we read in Luke 24, is that Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that he is truly and fully and completely human, that he's flesh and blood. And so that's why we did that reading today. And so we've been focusing on this through the Christmas season to look at the fact that the same Christ who came and died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead and is now ascended in heaven is fully and completely human, just like us. Like us in every way is what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. So last week we spent some time looking at this, that because Jesus is just like us in the fact that he's human, he's able to be for us a merciful and faithful priest, that he represents us to God. But not only that, but he represents us to us. He helps us better understand ourselves. In terms of our life story and experiences, Jesus enters right into our story through his humanity. So everything that has happened to you, everything that you have gone through, everything that you have experienced in this life, Jesus becomes human in order to be with you through all of that. And in order to help you and save you, that we would not be defined by our stories. And what we're going to see as we look at this a bit more today is how important that's going to be for coming generations. How important that's going to be for kids who grow up in school systems today later. That these things are going to, this doctrine that we're looking at, the humanity of Jesus, is incredibly important, not only to our stories, but to future generations. Now, when we look at him as merciful and faithful, we see that he's able to experience, to know, and to understand, and to care for us in our life experience, while at the same time being able to redeem, cleanse, wash, and rewrite that story. It's this crazy thing to have Jesus standing in the midst of your story, able to know and understand us in the pain or the hardship or the difficulty that we go through, while at the same time changing it, rewriting it, so that it is as though it never happened to us. That's the kind of salvation that the gospel of Jesus offers, is that you would be known and loved in your life story, but that your life story would be changed according to the goodness of Jesus. Is that good news? Are we alive today? Sorry, I realized I just jumped right into the deep end. And you're all going, whoa, 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 I've only had one cup of coffee. But this is good news. And the whole point is that he would take our place between us and the heartbreak, but stepping also between us and our sin, simultaneously defending us and tending to us, fighting for us and healing us. And so last week, what we looked at was Jesus' full spirituality, that he was a fully kind of psychological being, heart, soul, mind, that the internal life that you've experienced, Jesus has also experienced. But today, what I want to look at is the flesh and blood of Jesus, the full biological humanity of the Christ, that he was formed in his mother's womb, that he was born like any of us were born, that he had all of the human senses, eating and drinking, That's one of my favorite phrases when they talk about the Messiah in the New Testament, is they say, and he came eating and drinking. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Right? To describe the coming of the Messiah, what did he do? He ate and he drank. Isn't that a bit of an odd descriptor? Because they weren't expecting the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man prophesied in the book of Daniel. They weren't expecting this messianic figure to be so human, to be so normal, and yet still so powerful to save people. That's what I love about Jesus, is he's so normal and powerful. That's a great Savior, isn't it? So here he comes, eating and drinking, but he also carried in his flesh, in his body, a gender. Jesus was a biological man. That he grew as any other child grows and went through all the different stages of growth. Jesus, the Savior of the world, went through puberty. Jesus experienced human sexuality. The needs, the urges, the thoughts. All of these things Jesus went through because all of these things Jesus redeems. But maybe instead of using kind of big Christianese language, what we need to hear today is that Jesus went through these things to help in those areas, to bring solution to the problems that we face in those spots, and to bring in revelation and enlightenment to how good those areas can be in God. All of that, whatever Jesus touched, whatever Jesus took on, and whatever Jesus experienced, he did so to save it. And it always kind of begins with this, the fact that he would participate in that somehow restores its value. You ever notice that? The fact that Jesus is eating and drinking all of a sudden makes it valuable again. The fact that God would partake of this and not shun it all of a sudden raises it again, doesn't it? It makes it beautiful again. And this is what we see. Jesus is always kind of battling a bit with the religious figures of the time, because what do they most often do? They say all of these things, sexuality and food and drink and all of this stuff is so full of sin, we're going to reject all of it and we're just going to do spirituality. Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament? That's often what's happening. Is they're going, because of sin and all of the material world, we're going to reject it all and just be spiritual. And then it throws everybody off when Jesus shows up eating and drinking. Because now all of a sudden this prophetic God figure is in the picture and they don't know what to do with him, and he's celebrating. Eating on the Sabbath, going for long walks when he's not supposed to be, enjoying life and the creation, engaging in meaningful relationships, eating at tables they don't think he should eat at. And all that's being spoken in it by God is where everyone else is going, because of sin, all of this is bad. God's coming in and saying, because of me, I can make this good. And he restores its value, sanctifies it. So all the while, these religious figures are trying to do spiritual things to get to heaven. And heaven comes down into normal, everyday things. Should I say that again? Religion's trying to do spiritual things to get to heaven. All the while, heaven in Jesus has come into the normal. And he's redeeming the normal. But experience, the human experience, is a powerful thing. It is impacting. When we talk about our life experience, it's as though it's something that's happened to us and we don't necessarily know how to change it or to fight against it. But every stage of life and every different experience that we go through has the potential to form and impact our identity, how we understand and see ourselves, but also our theology, how we understand and see God. Think about how you can go through a rough season of life, and it starts to form and change you the way you believe and think about God, doesn't it? Right? If you go through really lean years financially, it kind of weighs on you. It kind of crumples you a bit to where you're going, I don't know if God provides for me anymore. And it starts to shift your belief, doesn't it? You go through a big loss, right? The grief of losing somebody you love, and it makes you question a lot of things that you thought you believed about God, but now you're not so sure you can believe about. When things change like that, our experience, our outside material world, what we go through on a day-to-day basis, seeks to speak to the heart, doesn't it? Some of my reflection about this is that it's almost this reversal of what we see in Genesis, where Adam is meant to give names to the creation, right? To name them. Now we live in a world where everything that's going on around us seeks to name us, seeks to define our value. We walk through this consistently with our kids when they get test scores back from school. That number or letter on the report card seems to want to go directly into their hearts and define whether or not they're good or bad, whether or not they're a success or whether or not they're valuable or whether or not they're loved. And they want to take that number and go, oh, I guess I'm this. And we, as parents, we kind of have to war against that and say, whoa, 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 don't put that there. Don't put that number on your heart. You're beloved. You're enjoyable. We believe in you. We're proud of you because we saw how hard you worked. We saw your character. We saw, right? Those are the things we're trying to say. That goes on your heart, not this number. But it's the same with work, isn't it? It's the same with relationships. It's the same with your house or your property or the car that you drive. As humanity, we tend to want to take those things and go, my Mercedes goes here on my heart. No, it doesn't. You can like that car, you can think that's a good car, but don't put it there. Right? Those things aren't meant to go there. So Jesus comes into the human experience to save us from those moments when we did that. And we do that all along the way. As kids, as toddlers, as we grow and go through all the different stages of life, what you see is a child is processing the world around them to go, what does this say about me? Who am I because of this? And so the human process, as best as I can understand it, looks a bit like this, that we experience, and what we experience tends to seed belief into the heart. The heart, through consultation with the mind, decides whether or not it's going to receive that seed as truth and own that. Right? So let's say I'm a 5-year-old, and I have friends at church, and then all of a sudden one day, another kid says to me, I don't like you, and I don't want to be your friend. Seems normal enough, doesn't it? But depending on the child, how they respond to that experience can be quite different, right? Even between my kids, I can see the difference. One of them might say, that is true of me. I'm unlikable and unlovable. And they might take that seed right in. One of my other kids might say, I don't care. They don't care at all. And they reject the thought. But eventually, all of us, through different experiences and different times, find things that we do care about, don't we? Moments where things are said to us that did matter. And we did take them in. And then over time, the other experiences that we have tend to reinforce that belief. Right? So now I have another friend who does the same thing and rejects me, and that reinforces that belief. See, it's kind of a silly example. But as my heart holds on to that seed and grows it, cultivates that belief, it then expresses that belief through my emotions, through my thoughts, and through my actions. So how I believe ultimately bears fruit in how I think and how I act and what I do and who I am. Then, as my life goes on, it further reinforces that belief. Now, I know we're not super comfortable with this level of introspection, but is that fair? Can we see? So what happens then? The power of belief is that you have this belief deep down inside of you that's formed the way you feel, think, and act, and it all happened subconsciously. It all happened. Nobody was telling you, be careful what you believe. Be careful how you understand difficult circumstances and scenarios. Nobody has said that to you. And so all this time, we're cultivating who we are very much just in response to whatever we're experiencing. So these beliefs then can change your personality and your life and how you live, almost like you have a belief in there. And it's like an itch you're always trying to scratch, right? Like a belief that I'm not good enough. That sits inside me and just makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And so I itch at it by doing things, right? So maybe it motivates me to do things. It's like a taskmaster. Maybe if I work hard enough, I can get that itch to go away. Maybe if my house is clean enough, I won't feel that way. Right? For a younger generation, maybe if it's more Netflix, I won't feel that way. Just low-level itch and discomfort. But some beliefs hurt. Some beliefs are more like a dull ache that you're always trying to comfort. Over the last few years, you know, because I'm getting up there in years. I've started to get some pain points in my body. Which you don't know anything about, but. Right, so I've got this one spot kind of on my hip. I got this like really tight tendon. I don't know what it is. It's from the devil, though, I'm pretty sure, because it drives me nuts. Right? So it's this annoying point for me. I went kayaking the other day with Taya, my eldest daughter. And by the end of it, I was practically laying out of the kayak trying to stretch my leg because it hurt so bad. She's like, Dad, what are you doing back there? Nothing, nothing. Just keep rowing. I got this under control. Right, so it start these kind of dull aches that you're kind of off. I can just rub it. If I can just get there deep enough, maybe I can fix that thing. Beliefs are kind of the same way. It's just that consistent, deep kind of inner throbbing that you don't want to tell anyone about. But if you can do these certain things, it comforts it a bit. right? The need to be loved, that dull ache. But then there are those things in our life that are so painful, you're desperate to medicate and to numb it. And so that's the society that we live in, is that people are so, they're in pain internally and are seeking to medicate and numb that pain. The church should be a place where we get this, where we understand this, and that there's a kind of equality in it where we all go, we're all prone to this. And the reality is that some of you have ways that you use to medicate and numb pain that are socially acceptable. Right? Maybe you're just great at achieving things. Maybe you fix cars and your buddies love that. Or whatever. Maybe it's other things. But then when somebody comes in with a socially unacceptable medicator, they tend to feel ostracized and kicked out. But there needs to be an equality in the church that says, we all see that we are prone to this. We all see that we have our ways of medicating internal pain. And here we have found the solution to that pain, Jesus. So there should be a kind of community here that goes, we get what it's like to have those things. We're not better than you. We're the same as you. And we all need Jesus. Do we believe that? Amen. So that's our message to the world, is to go, we're all in a broken state, and that's why we can say we all need Jesus. So beyond even those painful things, there are horrors in our stories that we're trying to escape. Those are the things that Jesus enters into. Now, I was going to talk about some of these things last week, but I think it seems like the right time now. But when we look at our stories, Jesus' whole human experience speaks to every part of your story and says, that actually mattered. Stop just trying to get over it. And we're not saying that so then we can just steep in the discomfort and pain of that time. We're saying, receive Jesus for the specifics of that time. I think as Christians, too often we can go, we believe in Jesus generally, but we never get into the specifics. The specific things of our life that need Jesus. We never say them out loud. We just say churchy things like, Jesus has forgiven me. But we never tell people the specific things we needed to be forgiven for. We don't even tell it to our close friends. And the scriptures say, confess your sins to one another. Are we real Christians here? Are we? Then let's go for it. Let's be fully Christian here. Where we say, this part of my story did this thing to me, and that's where I received Jesus. This week I sinned in this way, and that's where I need Jesus to forgive me. That's real Christianity. Not general, broad stroke, he's forgiven me. Right, brother? Right, where we're living on the surface of the gospel. Let's dive into the gospel and enjoy it. So a few things in my story, which I don't want to go into great detail and bore you with. But when I look back at my life, there were a few key events that really shaped and really impacted me. One of the bigger ones is I was in grade 8, so I'm not very old at this time. My family moves from Saskatoon, which I loved Saskatoon. Grew up there, beautiful city, good friends, good church. and then my family moves up north to Slave Lake, Alberta. That should be enough to go, wow, that's a serious trauma. And what ended up happening was a year of real isolation for me as a person. My dad was working multiple jobs and wasn't around, and I didn't have a lot. I didn't play hockey. My family couldn't afford it. And so up north, Alberta, there's nothing to do for boys but hockey. And so I was really isolated in that season of my life. And the way it manifested itself was a deep loneliness that meant I couldn't sleep. I had this thing, it must have started pretty early for me, but if I felt alone and lonely, I couldn't sleep well. Sleep did not come easily to me. So for grade 8, I spent much of that year struggling with insomnia. And then it was that year that I was exposed for the first time to pornography. So here I am, a young, lonely boy in grade 8, now exposed to sexuality in a very extreme way. And that became this place that I would go to for comfort and intimacy so I wouldn't feel alone, so I could sleep. Now, the reason I share this is because my generation and on, all the ones that will come after me, for some time, this is the normal experience. Okay, the way pornography has permeated society. So this is where I struggled as a young teen. But now imagine if that was in your pocket with a phone or a tablet or the internet. I didn't even have the internet at that stage. And so here, all of a sudden now, I have this deep belief that I'm alone and I've lost everything. I can't sleep because of this deep inner pain in me. And so now what do? I'm searching for an external comfort, something to soothe that pain inside of me. Now, there are a whole host of gospel truths that could have met and saved that need within me. But instead, what I found was pornography. So here begins then a struggle of trying to find comfort, love, and affirmation in something that is really broke and sickening. This is the common experience for most men that are coming up through the generations now. And the only way to beat it and to beat other addictions like this is to be able to go to the root belief, and the only thing that can reach that is Jesus. And the reason Jesus can reach that is because of his humanity. So what I found in Jesus is that he could meet me in that stage of my life in grade 8, fulfill the need of loneliness, and be to me closer to me than a friend. Love me, affirm me, care for me, and separate me from that addiction. Nobody else could do that. No matter how many times you say, don't do this, this will ruin your life, I didn't have the ability not to, because I needed him to save me at the root and at the source. So when we in coming generations have somebody come and say, all my life I was told that I could choose my gender. Or I was told that I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. Or I was told that I should like the same sex. The only reason we can say to them, that doesn't have to stay that way, is because Jesus took on gender, sexuality, education, all of those things, he experienced what they've experienced. Does that make sense? And we can say Jesus goes back to the root and can speak a better truth to your heart there. And what Jesus speaks is the love of the Father, him as the saving Son, and that he'll unite you, the deepest parts of you, to his Spirit. So when we say we believe that Jesus came at Christmas, it's for a very nitty-gritty reason of the human problem, which is that we've been marked and broken in our stories, and Jesus comes in to save us from those spots. So abuse, big life mistakes that we make, right? For the woman that chose abortion in the past, who helps her there with that guilt? Jesus goes back to that moment, separating her from what she did and taking her place and caring for her in the deep parts of her heart. So for me, my story then became Jesus taking my place and saying, Ryan, that's not going to be your story anymore. Instead, you're going to be a beloved son by the Father. So in that lonely year, now you're going to enjoy the intimacy with the Father. That you're going to be loved by Him, and you're going to have the relationship with Him that I had when I was at that age. And all the sins that you committed there, I'm going to take them on myself. All the things that you saw, heard, everything that you did, every bad action, all the sin and shame that you took on, all the guilt and all the self-hatred that I carried for all those years, Jesus takes that instead of me. That's the humanity of Jesus. Everything that went on inside of you, and everything that you experienced outside of you, the humanity of Jesus takes it like a sponge. The heart of Christ takes it out of you. But where does He take it? I want you to answer. To the cross. So everything the humanity of Jesus takes on, where does He take it to? To the cross. All of that sin, all that shame, all that pain, all the self-hatred, all the horrible things that we received into our hearts, He takes to the cross. And that moment that the spear of the Roman centurion pierces the heart of Christ, it's to destroy all of that that you've stored in your heart all these years. You're not meant to just get over it and get on. You're meant to receive Jesus specifically to it and see Him specifically save you and have a new specific story about who you are. That's the new birth. Amen? That's who we are. Amen? That's who He's making us to be. Yes? That's what it means to be Christian. We're not just sitting on the surface. We go into the deep of our own heart. But there we see and experience Jesus. And is that not what we've wanted all these years? To see and experience Jesus. But it begins with His humanity. It begins here where Christ enters in and knows you, cares for you, and redeems you. Amen. Let's pray together. Hear the words spoken over you again of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We receive the good news today that Christ became flesh and blood for our sake, that we would no longer live enslaved to sin and darkness, that our stories would no longer be written upon our hearts, but that the gospel of Jesus would take its place. That we would have a new birth and a new life and a new identity and a new calling and a new future in Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts. Stir us to faith in your Son. That as we eat at your table today, our hearts would be rewritten and our stories retold according to the good news of Jesus.